back in Matthew chapter 5, preaching again about things that are hard to take, hard to understand sometimes. And sometimes, when we're going through the experiences, just can't really understand why. And God gives us direction during this period of time. As he talked to his disciples, he was very clear about what he wanted and what he desired and what it was that the Christian ought to be doing during the time of persecution, what they ought to be doing during the time that they're struggling. And so we need to look at that today. Before we do, let's bow in prayer and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for your mercies and your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Father, for all the ways that you provide for us. And tonight and today, Father, we want you to open your word to us and teach us exactly what you want us to hear. Father, we're your children, and we sit at your feet for instruction. And we pray the Holy Spirit will make clear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, the last time that we're on this subject, we talked about the fact that Jesus said we're to rejoice when we are tested and when trials come and people misrepresent us and talk about us and bring false accusations against us. And we are to rejoice because this is proof, undeniable proof, of the fact that we are God's children and part of his kingdom. It reveals who and what he is and establishes proof without a doubt that you're his. You're his children. Now remember, this is if you are being persecuted for his name's sake, not for some foolish thing you've done or something you brought on yourself. This is for those who are living a life committed to Christ, whose lives are a testimony in the world of his loving mercy and grace, and you are an image of him to the world. And because of that, people come against you and or persecute you or lie about you or whatever. If that's the case, then the Lord says, rejoice. Now, that's not what we normally do. When we are being tested, when we are going through difficult times, it's not within us personally, naturally, to rejoice. First thing that comes to mind is, whoa, how can I get back at them? Two, how can I dispel these lies? Three, maybe I have something to say about them. No. The Lord says, you're my child. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. When they do, rejoice. And the King James says, be exceedingly glad. Not just glad. Exceedingly glad. Because it proves that you're God's child. It proves you're in the kingdom. It proves that you're his. And what a glorious thing to know without a doubt. And what a glorious thing to have confidence about who you are. Now, we want to look at it again and see the next reason why we should rejoice. You see, it's because it is proof not only of who we are, but now of also where we're going. Wow. Now, Nancy loves songs that talk about going to heaven. As a matter of fact, she uses a lot of them. She's on her way, I know. She's rejoicing, ready to go. All right? And some of you are right there with her, and some of you are saying, why are we singing about that kind of a song? Why are we talking about heaven? Well, we've got to live right here. Listen, part of the persecution that comes against you proves about where you're going, what it's all about. Rejoice and be glad, he says, for your reward in heaven is great. The Lord points you to heaven, to the goal, your destination, where you're headed. So you rejoice and you're glad, you're exceedingly glad, because this proves that you're on the right track, that you're on the right way. Another translation, as I said, is the King James, which says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. This is one of the great central principles that you will find running all the way through the Bible. It is this consideration of the end, final destiny. Where are you going? What's going to happen when you die? And he makes it very clear. For the believer, heaven is the goal. Heaven is the goal. If this happens to you, says Christ in effect, it is just the hallmark of the fact that you are destined for heaven. It means you have a label on. You've been labeled. You have a name that you don't even know yet. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that he has given us each a name, and we don't know what that's going to be until we meet with him face to face in heaven. A new name written down in glory. We sing about it. You got a label. And the label says, on my way to heaven. May not be written across your forehead, but it ought to be seen in your life by the way you live and by the way you encourage each other and love each other and share and then reach out to the lost who are not going to go to heaven unless they turn and find and know Christ as Savior and Lord. By persecuting you, the world is just telling you that you do not belong to it. That you are a person apart. You belong to another realm. Thus proving the fact that you're going to heaven. And that, according to Christ, is something which causes us always to rejoice and be exceeding glad. So here's another great test of the Christian life and profession as it emerges. It's out there to be seen. Now here's the question that we must answer. Should we be glad and filled with joy when we become conscious of the reward that awaits us in heaven? How many of you ever think about that? How many? You ever think about heaven? You ever think about going there? I don't even see a hand up. Where are you? All right. Very good. Raise your hands. Wave at me. All right. I want to know that you know that you're going to heaven. Amen. And that there's no doubt in your mind because you are His. All right. Praise God for that. Now listen. According to this argument, my whole outlook upon everything that happens to me should be governed by three things. Number one, my realization of who I am in Christ. I'm a child of the King. I'm part of the family. I'm a resident of the kingdom of God. Who I am. Two, my consciousness should always be aware of where I'm going. Where I'm going. And three, my knowledge of what awaits me when I get there. What is it that awaits me when I get there? The Apostle Paul once put it like this in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to 18. For momentarily light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. while we look not at the things which are seen, here, temporal, all these things are going to be gone one day. But instead, we are looking at the things not seen, the kingdom of God, for which things we are seen as temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says we have to keep our focus on that which is eternal. Every decision you make should be asked, two questions should be asked. Number one, as a child of God, should this be a part of my life? Should I be doing this? Number two, if I am a child of God, will this thing that I'm doing or the decision that I make somehow help me grow and be more of a child of God than I am now? In the sense of growth. Is it going to help me grow? Is it going to enhance my Christian life? Is it going to help me see Christ clearer? As you get ready to make the decision, you need to ask the question. Now, if you're responding to an event because you believe the Word of God says that's what you should do, and you are responding to it the way the Word of God says you should, then you don't have to ask the questions because you've already got the answers by the fact that He asked you to do it. But when it's something you're not sure about, then you need to ask the questions. Is this thing that I want to say that's coming out of my mouth in this next few minutes, is it going to be something that glorifies God? Is it going to be something that helps truly people understand the kingdom of God and their walk and their life with Him? Is it going to be something that truly honors Him? If so, say it. If not, don't say it. It's called discipline, even over those things that come out of our mouth. We have to be careful. But these are three things that must govern how I go through life every day. This argument can be found in many places in Scripture. The Apostle Paul said what he said, but in Hebrews we also read these words, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what does that verse tell us? Well, it tells us that Jesus endured the cross because his victory or his view of what was coming was beyond the cross to the joy. Have you ever learned to do that in life? I got to go through a tough thing. But you know, once I'm on the other side, there's going to be joy. There's going to be peace. There's going to be calmness. I had to learn that years ago when I worked for a company called Puget Sound Dredge Company, which later became Lockheed Shipbuilding. They put me in a place working out of the president's office way over my head. And I was, for 12 months, put in 12 different departments. And I was supposed to bring a report back to the president. Here's what I saw. Here's how it can be changed. And here's how it can be made better. And he gave me that task, and he said this to me when he gave it to me. I already know the answers before you give them to me, so you'd better be honest. Wow. It's kind of like God, isn't it? He already knows the answers. But here was the thing. I went in those places. They people treated me like gold. You know why? Because I was out of the president's office. What they said behind my back wasn't the same. But while I was there in their presence, wow, they treated me. They rolled out the red carpet. Then I went back to the president. I had to write out my report, and then I had to give it to him verbally, while he had his hands full of my report, watching what I was saying. And then he would either say, you didn't miss something, or he'd say, you missed something here, you need to add this in here, and he'd add it in. And then he'd say, okay, next month, you go into this department, do the same thing. And I did that for 12 months. And believe me, Every month I said, God, what's beyond this? I really don't want to do this. This is hard. This is above. What do I know about engineers? I don't even know how they think. They think totally different than the rest of us, most of them. They're totally into details. That's not normally most of us. But I was in the engineering department. I was in the plumbing department. I was in the electrical department. I was in the electronic department. I was in the welding department. I was in all these departments over 12 months. All of which I knew nothing except till we got to the machinist department. I knew that because that was part of what I was doing. It's what I was trained as. But all the rest of it, I had to listen, I had to watch, I had to see, and then I had to report to the president. And I did that for 12 months. And then you know what happened at the end of the 12 months? He said, okay, Ken, you've been in all those departments now. Which one will you like to head up? What? Which one would you like to be the foreman over? Which of these departments? Head up, the supervisor. I said, well, the one I know, the machine shop, machinist. You got it, he said, that's yours. And the next thing I knew, I had a lot of people working for me. But going through it was unbelievable. During that 12 months, I quit almost, I can't tell you how many times in the evening I left. I'm done, I'm not going back. Not going back. Get up in the morning, go back. Do it all over again. Things get tough sometimes. But Jesus was looking at the joy, not the cross. He endured the cross because he saw the joy. And you and I, when we go through difficult times, that's why he could say to us, rejoice. You don't know where this is going, but you rejoice and trust me because outside of this, you are my child. So, enjoy it. Exceedingly glad. Be exceedingly glad. Oh, that's hard to work up. Exceedingly glad. But you can have it if you trust Christ. If you trust God. Can't work it up yourself. You can barely make it glad. And be joyful. That's another thing altogether. How many of you get up in the morning and say, oh, I don't want to go to work today. I just don't want to do that. I hate my job. You know how many people do that every day? More people than you know. As a matter of fact, a survey was taken not too long ago. And almost 75% of everybody who works for a living said, I hate my job. I don't want to be here. I feel trapped. I'm one of the fortunate few. I love what I do. And I love you guys. For me, it's no problem to get up in the morning and come up here, except when my body doesn't want to function right. And that's quite often. But to be here and to share and to be a part of you and your life and your walking and your learning is absolutely marvelous and to me a privilege that God has given me. And I thank Him for it every day. You're special people. All of you, or you wouldn't be here this morning, because I believe God puts special people into this church. Now, notice, again, it was the joy set before him that motivated Christ to endure the cross. It was by looking beyond the cross and seeing the joy to come that motivated him to endure it, to go through what he had to go through. When he was looking at it, you remember what he said. When he was looking at the cross, he was in the garden. When he was looking at what was ahead, he was looking in the garden. And he cried out to God, if it's possible, God, if it's possible, Father, remove this from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. And then he went through the scourgings, the beatings, the spitting, the mocking, the crown of thorns, and ultimately the crucifixion. And he did it because he saw something beyond all that. And what he saw was you and me having eternal life and living with him for eternity. And that was a joy to his heart. And that is what allowed him to endure the cross. What is it that allows you to go through the tests and the trials and the temptations that you go through? You think it's just pure grit? No, I won't make it. It takes your eyes on Jesus and recognizing you're His and rejoicing over the fact that you are His and that you're on your way to heaven and that you'll spend eternity with Him and that His Spirit in you, lives by the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in you, keeps you strong to endure what you need to endure because we look to the joy beyond. The joy beyond. In 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15, according to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul writes, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, here's the picture. Everything you do must be built on the right foundation. The foundation must be on Jesus Christ. It must be that which is strong, that which is stable. We sing a song about that, sinking sand versus the rock. The rock. All right? But he's saying that's where our foundation must be. If we are by any way trying to live this Christian life in a way that provides for us gold or silver or stones or anything that we build, a house, wood, hay, straw, whatever it is, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that will be burned up. There will be nothing left. And you'll not receive a reward, but you will receive eternal life. You have that already. But if you build on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive a reward. Now, I know that there's a conflict among people about looking forward as a Christian to a reward. Some people say, it's not right, shouldn't do it. It's not the Christian thing to do. We shouldn't be doing anything for a reward. And I understand that where they come from with that. But I also understand that the Bible constantly talks about the rewards that we're going to receive in heaven. The crown of life, which we'll lay down at the feet of Jesus Christ. And then rewards for the works that have been done that will actually get through the fire. Interesting thing, diamonds will handle a great deal of fire. And in essence, what I'd like to say is that you're a diamond, rough cut, but diamond. All right? We know we're rough cut. We're not polished yet. We're not shining as much as we could. But the day is coming when you will. And the day is coming when you'll shine brightly as one of the stars of heaven. And one day in His presence you will be complete and perfect. And what a glorious time that will be. But Paul is saying, we do this, we build, we serve because we have a foundation on which to build. We're thinking about what that's all about up there because it's all going to be judged. It's all going to be judged. We see from these words that the reward counted a great deal in the life of Paul. Again, in his second letter to the Corinthians, he said, "Therefore we also have an ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." That's our ambition. Now, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." What is he saying? Well, I have an ambition. My ambition is to please the Lord God, and the reason that I have that ambition is because I know one day I have to stand in front of him and be judged by him. And I want to honor him. So Paul is saying everything that he was going through, the beatings he went through, the shipwrecks he went through, the time in prison that he went through until he actually died, he saw all of that, as a means and a way of serving Christ and ultimately standing in the presence of God and hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We could look at his life. You know, if the average church today look at Paul's resume, they'd never hire him. He's a troublemaker. Yeah. He caused trouble wherever he went by preaching the truth. Everywhere he went, the church had problems. Because of Paul. Because he held to the truth. He spoke the truth. He lived the truth. And most churches couldn't stand that today. I'm not saying all of them, but most. They want somebody that everybody likes. And that's nice, I guess, if you like him. But why do you like him? Because of his personality? Because he's a good speaker? Or do you like him because he speaks the truth? Because he shares with you the truth? You see, it's important how we make those decisions. Absolutely. So we have that ambition to be pleasing to God. So we see clearly that the idea of rewards in heaven for obedience in our life here is a very real and was taught by the Word of God to encourage believers. The Christian is the person who should always be looking at the end. Remember, Paul used the race as a way of describing the Christian life. And what does he say concerning it? He says, you keep your eye on the goal. The end of the race. Where are you going to stop? Where are you going? Are you getting there? How are you getting there? You see, the goal is out there. You keep your eye on the goal. You can't be distracted. One of the things they taught us when we used to run races in track, and I used to do that. I know that's not very believable, but it's true. Is they said, when you're running a race, never look back at your opponent. Never turn around to see where the other people are. Keep your eye on the goal and give it all you have. And we need to do the same thing in our Christian faith and our Christian walk. It's absolutely necessary. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. I hope this word challenges us this morning. And if nothing else, it makes us feel foolish because of the way we look so much at the world and all that is it has. I know perfectly well that it is all vanishing and disappearing, and yet somehow we look at those other things rather than the eternal values. And it's not a good thing for us. As his children, it's not a good thing. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, what's the reward? Well, we need to know that the Bible does not tell us much about it for a very good reason. It is so glorious, so wonderful, that our human language is of necessity almost bound to distract from the glory. You see, even our very language is polluted. Did you know that? It is. Take the word love. It has been debased and we have the wrong impression of what it means. And the same is true of many other expressions such as glory and brightness, joy. It's a corrupted view of those things that we have. So there's a sense in which even the Bible cannot tell us about heaven because we should misunderstand it. But it does tell us something like this. We shall see Him as He is. That in itself is a marvelous truth. Not only that, but we shall see Him as He is and worship in His glorious presence. Another wonderful promise. Not only that, our very bodies will be changed and glorified with no sickness or disease. Wow. I'm waiting for that day. How about you? There will be no sorrow, no sighing. All tears will be wiped away. There'll be nothing to be tearful about. Tearful, not cheerful, tearful. It will be perpetual glory. No wars or rumors of wars, no separation, no unhappiness, nothing that drags a person down and makes them unhappy, even for a second. Unmixed joy and glory and holiness and purity and wonder. That's what's awaiting us, you and I. Now, some of us are looking forward to that because we also have family that's there already enjoying these things. Some already in the presence of God. Some of our loved ones, our family. And we will be rejoined with them one day. And for that we praise God. You see, that's our destiny. That's your destiny. That's our destiny in Christ. As certainly and as real as you are alive this moment. How foolish we are then to not spend our time in thinking about these things instead of clinging to the unhappy and wretched world in which we live. Christ says to rejoice and be exceeding glad. And if people are unkind and cruel and spiteful, and if we're being persecuted, well then we must say to ourselves, unhappy people, these people are doing this because they do not know Christ. And they do not understand me. And I must thank God for it and give the glory to Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow and pray.